I want to turn to Jeremiah chapter 9. Glad to be with you. Appreciate the invitation to come and speak this morning. I can't figure out why I'm a part of this, though. All those other guys are old people, and I don't know why you got me in that crowd. But anyway, maybe I can fit somehow. Thank you so much, and I'm glad that you have an interest in some of us older guys coming and speaking for you, and I hope that the whole meeting goes well. I'm talking this morning in our Bible study period about knowing God. Start with verse 23 of Jeremiah 9. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these I delight, says the Lord. All of us in this auditorium know about God. Our old children who are regularly in Bible classes know more about God than the majority of the people of our country. And that's a sad thing to say, but I have no doubt that that is correct. We know about God. The question is not do we know about God. The question is do we know God? There's a difference in knowing about God and knowing God. We're talking about truly knowing God in our study this morning. I don't have a formal definition of knowing God. I'm going to give you a practical definition in two parts. The person who knows God is a person who is so absorbed in the very being of God, his character, his love, his hatred for sin, that it begins to show in his own character. He is a reflection of God. That's knowing God. And the second, well, let me take you to a passage on that. Go to 2 Corinthians 3. Look at verse 18. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as the Spirit of the Lord. Encouraging vanity in my illustration. I'm not encouraging vanity, but I think it illustrates the point. Suppose you had a young lady and she wants to be beautiful. And she takes a picture of a very beautiful woman and believes that as long as she stares into that picture, the more she'll be transformed into the very image of that picture. Can you imagine how long she would spend looking at that picture, wanting to be transformed into that same beauty? That's what this is saying. Here's the beauty of our Lord. And as we continue to look at him and his face and his, all that the Bible teaches about him, we become more and more and more like him. And when we become more and more like Jesus, obviously we become more and more like God. So we come to know God by looking through the Word into the very picture of God. Well, the second part of that definition is that to know God is to become so absorbed in his word that obeying him just becomes nature to us. Turn to 1 John chapter 2. I'm looking at verses 3 and 4. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and his truth is not in him. So what do you see in a person who knows God? He is a reflection of God, a reflection of the character of God. He also is obedient to his word and just has that word absorbed in him. That's knowing God. Well, we read in the Bible of a man who knew God. And I want to look at that man in our study this morning. And I'm thinking of Josiah, King Josiah, the Old Testament. Go to 2 Chronicles 34. Josiah became king when he was 8 years old. And then at 16, he began to seek the Lord. That's the first step in knowing God. You begin to seek the Lord. And then when he was 26 years old, the law of the Lord was found. In all the clutter that had come into the temple, the law of the Lord had been lost. But as they began to cleanse the temple, they came across the copy of the book of the law of the Lord. And they brought it to Josiah, and they read it to him. Look at verse 18, beginning of 2 Chronicles 34. Then Shaphan the scribe told me, "He has given me a book." And Shaphan read it before the king. Thus it happened when the king heard the words of the law that he tore his clothes. Then the king commanded Hilkiah, Elihakim, the son of Shaphan, Abdon, the son of Micah, Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah, servant of the king, saying, "Go inquire of the Lord for me, for those who are left in Israel and Judah, concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out on us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do according to all that's written in this book." Notice his reaction when the book is read to him, and he tears his clothes, he grieves, he sins to a prophetess. We want to know what's going to happen to us. We've not been obedient to this. Then as you go on down into the chapter, go on to verse 29. Then the king sent and gathered all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. The king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the Levites and all the people, great and small. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the house of the Lord. He wasn't content with having the word read to him. He wanted everybody to hear the book of the law. Well, on the next verse, then the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all of his heart, all of his soul, were written in the book. So he has heard the reading of the book of the law. He's made a covenant right in the presence of all the people, a covenant, "I'm going to follow the Lord." But that's not all. Look at verse 32. And he made all who were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin take a stand. So the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their father. What's happened? The book of the law of the Lord has been found. It's been read in Josiah's presence. Josiah's torn his clothes. He's greatly concerned. He wants all the people to hear the book of the law. He makes a covenant before the Lord to keep the law with all of his heart and soul. And he brings the people into the covenant. Is Josiah genuine? Yes, he is genuine. Go to 2 Kings chapter 23. Second Kings 23. I'm looking at verse 25. Look at what is said of Josiah. Now before him, there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor after him did anyone. The answer is yes. He was genuine. He wanted to know the Lord. But while Josiah was genuine, the people weren't. He was He came under the covenant himself. He came to know the Lord. But all of this business of the people coming under the covenant was superficial, short-lived. And in fact, now turn back to Jeremiah chapter 9. Should have had you mark that. Jeremiah chapter 9. I want you to see what is said of the nation of Jeremiah, even these people that he brought into that covenant with him. Notice what he said. I'm looking at verse 3 of Jeremiah 9. And like their bow, they have bent their tongues for lies. They are not valiant for the truth on the earth, for they proceed from evil to evil, and they do not know me, says the Lord. Did Josiah know the Lord? Yes. Did the nation know the Lord? No, they did not know the Lord. And in fact, look on down at verse 6. Your dwelling place is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit, they refuse to know me, says the Lord. It's one thing not to know the Lord. It's another thing to refuse to know him. And that's Josiah's nation. Well, I want to make this statement. While Josiah's nation, there is a nation that knows him, and that's spiritual Israel. That's God's people of today. They know the Lord. Turn to the 31st chapter of Jeremiah. These are familiar verses to many of us, starting with verse 31. Here's what God says to the people. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with the fathers in the day that I took them by the hand and to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. Now verse 33. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. What's true of those of us who are truly a part of the new covenant in our hearts? And our obedience proceeds from the heart. God is our God, and we're his people, and we know the Lord. We know him from the least to the greatest. And let me make sure we understand this point. If I don't have the law written on my heart, and if God is not my God, and if I do not know him, I am no part of this new covenant. This is the character of people who are under the new covenant. You can have your name in a church directory, attend every service, give liberally of your money, live a good moral life, and never know the Lord. We're talking about knowing the Lord from the least to the greatest. Don't get discouraged. We know him at different levels. The youngest in the faith are not expected to know the Lord as much as those who maybe have been in the faith 50, 60 years. But we all know him, even though at different levels. Let me take you to 1 John chapter 2, back to 1 John 2. Look at verse 12. Who knows the Lord? Well, we have at least two categories in this reading of people who know the Lord. Verse 12, 1 John 2. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him. who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. The little children know the Father. The old men know the Father. The best explanation, in my judgment, that I've heard of that is that the little children are the new converts. The old men would be those who have been converted long time, who have been in the Lord a long time. But did you notice they all know the Lord? So we may know him at different levels, but we know the Lord if we're truly under the new covenant, as we should be, in covenant relationship with God. So the question is this, and it's a question that I do well to think about. You have two groups of people in a typical local church. You have those who attend every service, give their money, live good moral lives. Then you have those who attend every service, give of their money, live good moral lives, and know the Lord. That's two different groups of people. Where do I fall? Am I one who truly knows the Lord? A reflection of God is seen in my life all the time. And I am so absorbed by the Word of God that obedience just is a part of me. Is that me? Or do I just have my name in a church directory and faithful to the church? That's a challenging question. Well, not only did Josiah fail in bringing the nation to know God, he failed to bring his children to know God. Josiah had a son whose name was Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim became king after Josiah's death, I think something like 3 months later. I tell you, he wasn't like his father at all. He didn't know the Lord. In fact, turn to the 36th chapter of Jeremiah. In the 36th chapter, we're in the fourth year of Jehoiakim. And Jeremiah is told to write all of the prophecies that he's prophesied up to this time. And he has a scribe named Baruch. And I don't know how hard it was to write in those days. I don't think Baruch had a computer. He didn't even have a Selectric typewriter. He didn't even have a ballpoint pen. I don't know how hard it was to write in those days. But here's Baruch. Jeremiah is dictating, and Baruch is laboriously writing all the prophecies of Jeremiah. Well, eventually they bring them to the king. Now, who is the king? Jehoiakim. Who is Jehoiakim? Josiah's son. Josiah, who knows the Lord. This is his son. Look at verse 22. Jeremiah 36, 22. Now the king was sitting in the winter house in the ninth month with a fire burning on the hearth before him. And it happened when Jehudi had read three or four columns that the king cut it with a scribe's knife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth, until all the scroll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Yet they were not afraid, nor did they tear their garments, the king nor any of the servants who heard all these words. Can you picture that? Here's Jehoiakim. The word of God's being read to him. Three or four columns are read, and he just cuts it up, throws it in the fire. Three or four more columns, he just cuts them up, throws them in the fire, until all is read to him and he's destroyed. I'm going to just say every bit of it. I'm going to ask this question. Had he destroyed God's word? No, you can't destroy God's word. He destroyed a copy of God's word. But can you imagine that kind of disrespect for God? He doesn't tear his clothes. He's just totally different to his father, Josiah. And here's Josiah. He knows the Lord, but he did not bring up Jehoiakim to know the Lord. In fact, go to the 22nd chapter of Jeremiah. An interesting comparison is made between Josiah and Jehoiakim here in the 22nd chapter of Jeremiah. Verse 13 in Jeremiah 22 begins some description of Jehoiakim. Woe to him who builds his house by unrighteousness and his chambers by injustice, who uses his neighbor's service without wages and gives him nothing for his work, who says, I will build myself a wide house with spacious chambers and cut out windows for it, paneling it with cedar, and painting it with vermilion. Anybody know what vermilion is? Red. Can you imagine Jehoiakim? Oh, look at me. Look at me. I'm a powerful king. Just look at my house. Is that what makes a king powerful? In fact, his house is red. And how has he built that house? With labor he hadn't paid for. Injustice. Well, here's what God has to say. Verse 15. Shall you reign because you enclose yourself in cedar? Did not your father eat and drink? Who was his father? Josiah. Did not your father eat and drink and do justice and righteousness? Then it was well with him. He judged the cause of the poor and needy. Then it was well. Was not this knowing me, said the Lord. Look at you, Jehoiakim, son of Josiah. You think you're great because you live in a big house. Well, you need to think about your father. He ate and drank. He lived comfortably. But he judged the poor. He took care of the needy. He was concerned for all. And he knew me. He knew me. Did Josiah know the Lord? Did his son Jehoiakim? No. The greatest goal that we should have for our children and our grandchildren is to bring them to know the Lord. I say grandchildren because many of us are older. And our children are already grown. Back in Gardendale, there are two men who are serving as elders today. They're Hargetts. When those men were young, their mother and dad cared nothing about the Lord. But there was Mama Hargett. I knew Mama Hargett. Jeff knows what I'm talking about. There was Mama Hargett and her husband. And they would bring those grandsons to worship. And they taught those grandsons. And they brought those grandsons to know the Lord. The parents didn't care. Then the grandsons turned around and converted their mother and brought her to the Lord. And it's been told me, Jeff maybe can confirm this, that the father also obeyed the gospel before he died. The grandparents to the grandchildren, then up to the parents. Don't ever forget the effect grandparents can have over their grandchildren. And it may be that we can have an influence on our grandchildren that the parents may not have. So I'm saying the primary goal of both parents and grandparents should be to bring children to know the Lord. Go back to chapter 9 now of Jeremiah. There are three things here that we're not told not to glory in. Don't glory in wisdom. Don't glory in might. Don't glory in riches. What brings us the greatest joy with our children and our grandchildren? Is it wisdom? Is it might? Is it riches? Or is it knowing the Lord? Which excites us most? Our children bringing in all A's? Or maybe attaining to a PhD degree? Is that what really excites us? What's exciting to us? Our son or our grandson scoring the winning touchdown for his team? Or if it's a daughter or granddaughter kicking the winning goal for her hockey team? What excites us? Our children ending up with beautiful home in a lovely location, an expensive house, and they just are so. Or is it when a Bible class teacher comes in and says, I want to just tell you, your child is such a good student. He gets up his lessons every week and he participates in Bible class and he just seems to care so much. And then to see our children grow on up and maybe someday become elders or deacons of the church, what's exciting to us? You may be, my son becoming a real strong Christian. Let me ask them. Let me ask the children. They know what excites their parents. They know what excites their grandparents. And if I ask them, what really excites your mother, your father, your grandmother, your well, they get so excited when I make a good run on the football team. They get so excited when I bring in good report card. They get so excited. The children know. We don't fool them. As I was preparing this sermon, I came across a paragraph written by David Maxson. Here's what he said. It matters how we respond to our children's accomplishments. More than anything else, our children want to know that we're pleased with them. If they see that our greatest joy is in academics, sports, music, or some other worldly accomplishment, then that's what they're going to care about most. We can say that nothing matters more than obeying and serving God, but our children are very perceptive and will see through our words to know what in our heart of hearts we truly care about the most. That's challenging. Are we really mostly concerned about our teaching our children to know God? Well, how do we teach our children to know God? Well, I would start by saying, teach them to pray. And be sure to help them to understand when you're praying, you're talking to God. And don't just teach them to pray once a day. I think most of us probably grew up saying, well, you need to say your evening prayers before you go to bed. But better, isn't it? And many of us are having to learn this. Better if good news comes in. It's 12 o'clock noon, and you heard something good, and you just bow your head and thank God right then for that good news. Or some bad news comes in. It's 2 o'clock in the afternoon. Do we not just bow our head right then and pray in regards to that that has come in? And we teach our children to do that. I heard about a 4-year-old boy recently. His mother showed him a rainbow. And the mother said, isn't that beautiful? And the 4-year-old boy said, Mother, let's thank God right now for that rainbow. That sounds like a 4-year-old boy coming well on his way to knowing God. praying all through the day. Teach your children, grandchildren, to be concerned about pleasing God above everything else. The child does something that's really good, and you say to him, God would really be pleased with you for doing that. That's helping that child to come to think more in terms of pleasing God even than his own parents. Think about how God would be pleased with you about that. And then teach them the word. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Start with verse 6. Deuteronomy 6, verse 6. And these words which I command you today should be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you shall lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Here are parents. What's their number one concern? Teaching their children to know God. How do the children know that? Because that's what excites the parents. That's what really thrills the parents and grandparents, when those children show that they're growing in their knowledge of God. You teach them to pray. You teach them to want to please God. You teach them the word. Some of you may know, I don't know how many of you know, that Charlotte and I spent 3 years in Australia. Bruce was 16 months old when we went to Australia. We didn't come home for 3 years. We didn't talk to parents over the telephone for 3 years. You couldn't afford it. It was very expensive in those days. How could we teach our children to know their grandparents and their uncles and their aunts? Well, we'd talk about them. We did exchange a few tapes, and they would hear their voices, and we would say, now that's the voice of Uncle Soul, or that's the voice of grandmother, or whatever. But we had the challenge of teaching a 16-month-old boy over a period of 3 years to know their grandparents, their uncles, their aunts, and so forth. We came home. Bruce, this is grandmother. He went right into her arms. He knew her. Bruce, this is Papa. He went right into his arms. He knew him. Now, there was a good lady in the church, and she said, come here, Bruce. And he took off, and thought we never would find the kid again. He didn't know her. The point I'm making is, if we could teach our 16-month-old child over a three-year period to know his grandparents and others in the family, can we not teach our children to know God? But it has to be a priority within our lives in order to teach them. Well, let me make one more point with you. I may get through a little early. I told Jeff, me, 45 minutes, me. I run out of soap kind of early, to be honest. But anyway, I want to make one more point with you. When you come to know God, it affects every aspect of your life. Now I'm going to illustrate that with Joseph. Go over to Genesis chapter 39. I think we can safely say that with Josiah, Joseph also was a man who came to know God, and knowing God affected everything in Joseph's life. First of all, in time of temptation, knowing God helped him to overcome. Look at verse 7 of Genesis 39. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he's committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you're his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? What was his greatest concern? Not his father back at home. Not the possibility they might get caught. Not Potiphar. His concern is about God. How can I sin against God? And then it's interesting. She continued on. Look at verse 10. So it was as she spoke to Joseph day by day that he did not heed her or lie with her or be with her. You know, it's one thing to resist temptation one time, but when it just comes to you wave after wave after wave, it gets harder, doesn't it? But God, he knew God. Well, second, his knowing God affected what happened when he received some praise from Pharaoh. I'm going now to the 41st chapter. You remember that Potiphar's wife lied about Joseph, and he ended up in prison. And the butler and baker of Pharaoh fell into disfavor, and they ended up in the same prison. And they had dreams, and he interpreted their dreams. And the dream of the butler was he was going to be restored to his former position. And Joseph said, remember me when you come into... Well, the butler forgot him until Pharaoh had his dream. And then the butler remembered. Joseph can interpret dreams. Look at verse 15. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I've had a dream, and there's no one who can interpret it. But I've heard it said of you that you can understand a dream to interpret it. So Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Did you notice how he just deflected that prayer off to God? That's a man who knows God. Now, the third thing, as Joseph reflected on all of his afflictions that he had suffered, he thought of God. I'm going to the 45th chapter of Genesis. By this time, the famine has come. His brothers show up in order to get food. And at first, Joseph kind of plays around with them. I never quite understood that. But then he reveals himself to his brothers. But notice his attitude about everything that's happened to him. His brother's jealousy, they're selling him into slavery, Potiphar's wife's lie, his imprisonment. He looks back on all of it. Listen to what he says. Verse 4. And Joseph said to his brothers, please come near to me. So they came near. Then he said, I'm Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now do not, therefore, be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years, the famine has been in the land. And there's still 5 years in which there will be neither be plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives from a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all of his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. He thinks about all of his afflictions, every bad thing that's happened to him. And then in death, he thought of God. Turn to the 50th chapter. Verse 24. And Joseph said to his brethren, I am dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land of which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph took an oath from his children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. He's ready to die. What did he think of God? And the promise that God had made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I'm going to give the land of Canaan to you. Joseph recognized this land of Egypt is not my home. My home is Canaan. And the remarkable thing about that is Egypt is where he had gained all his fame and fortune. But he never saw himself as a citizen of Egypt. He remembered God's promise. I don't want to be buried here. I want to be buried in Canaan. Knowing God changes every aspect of our life. I hope this study is challenging to you. It brings us all to want to know God more and more and more. Draw near to God, what will he do? He'll draw near to you. And as we draw nearer to him, come to know him better and better and better, at a higher and higher level, then we can be sure wonderful things will come into our lives. And if we'll teach our children to know God, then hopefully other influences will come into their lives. But hopefully, if we teach our children to know God, we'll find great joy in them. All right, I'm through. I'm out of soap in about 4 minutes, but I guess that's okay. All right. Thank you for your good attention. Thank you, and I look forward to worshiping with you around the table of the Lord.